So today I'm calling this Building a Determined Spirit. Have you ever felt like giving up? I mean, all of us do. And sometimes we just need a little encouragement. I believe God has given us that spirit. Sometimes we call it perseverance of the saints. Okay, in the TULIP that we believe, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Okay, and sometimes we go through that. Perseverance of the saints means that you persevere. Okay, it means that you have a determined spirit. And I believe sometimes we just need to see how that plays out. And that's what Acts chapter 28 is about. Because Paul has a determined spirit, but as he exercises that determined spirit, he gets more of a determined spirit. It's kind of a snowball effect. You get it? God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. This past week, there's been a celebration of a life that anybody here that knew him, they celebrated Saul Pitchen. He was the director of New Life Solutions, and he took that ministry from level 1 to level 15 on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay? And the reason he was passionate. He was a man of passion because his mama was. His mama was in the Holocaust. She survived the Holocaust. And Saul, because his mama said, she wanted a book written about her experience. So Saul had a ghostwriter write her book. It's called Undaunted. That's what we're talking about. Undaunted. She came through the Holocaust. By the way, she was having an experimental operation on her body without anesthetic. And they removed one of her ovaries. And they were going to remove both of them. And there was a bomb that went off outside. So the German doctor said to the Jewish doctor, you finish up. The Jewish doctor saved her ovary and told her when she had a child to name him after the doctor. The doctor was Dr. Solomon. So, from the undaunted spirit of Mama to the passion that Saul felt because he could have easily not been there, if not for God's grace. He was passionate about saving the unborn. So, Paul, the apostle, had an undaunted spirit that was given to him by God. When he saved him on the road to Damascus, he changed his outlook. And he was determined to share the gospel everywhere. So this morning what we're looking at is Paul and his determined spirit, how it plays out. And I'm pointing out three things that it does. His determined spirit caused him to seize opportunities of ministry. We'll look at that. Secondly, his determined spirit, and was increased as he sought it the more, his determined spirit, secondly, focused on the promises of God. And third, his determined spirit moved him to make the most of his time. Paul's going to end up in house arrest in Rome. And you would think, well, what am I going to do there, right? House arrest, I can't go. And some of you have been under house arrest in the past couple of years for a long time when we've been quarantined. What are you going to do? Well, Paul did two things. Number one, he had people come to him, and he ministered there in his apartment. Secondly, he wrote letters. Wow. All right, we'll talk more about that. But right now, let's get ready for this because this is... I want you to see how God has for you to exercise your determined spirit that He's given you as He has saved you from your sins. Let's pray. Father, we need your help as we open your word, as we close out this book of Acts. We've seen how you've worked in marvelous ways. And so as we look at this last scene where Paul goes from Malta to Rome. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and apply your word to our very beings, that we would live it out and be men and women, boys and girls of a determined spirit to serve you no matter what. So we need your help and we call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel. The gospel. Well, Paul said that we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I'm the chief, or I'm the foremost. He said in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Don't go to sleep on that one. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he sure enough rose from the grave according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of over 500 people at one time. Yes, it is true. We have hope of the resurrection because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We have hope of eternal life because Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we understand that he died for our sins and he was accepted by God because he raised from the dead. So there's just a plethora, a multitude of blessings that are yours as a result of believing that gospel. All right? And that's where Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when you take into consideration what you have received, including comfort in the time of affliction. Why can we be comforted in times of affliction? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has victory over sin and Satan and death itself. So what could ever separate us from his love? Absolutely nothing. Right? That's a comfort. When you go through the times of affliction, God is with you. He'll never leave you. And Jesus Christ has the victory. So he says, God is the one who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Okay? So that, watch this, we can comfort others with a comfort that we have received from God. I think I mentioned last week that the first sermon I preached here was multiplying your blessings, and that is the way we multiply it. You take what God has given to you, and you sow it in the lives of others. Now watch how Paul does that. We're going to look at his ministry on Malta, in verses 1 through 10, and then his onward ministry or his travels to Rome in verses 11 through 16, and a new ministry that begins in verses 17 through 31, building a determined spirit. All right, before we read it, let's just take a look at your map. You'll notice on the far left, there's this little dot that says Malta. All right? Why is that important? Well, the first thing we're going to point out is that if they had gone the direction that they originally set out to do, they went from Caesarea, you'll notice on the right side, to Sidon and up around Cyprus to Myra and to Cnidus, okay, they would have gone, if they would have traveled the way that they really had set out to do, the normal direction was to go from Cnidus over to Malta and then to Syracuse, and up through Regium and up to Puteoli. All right. That's what they would normally have done. But God has a side venture to go down to the Fair Havens and then go through this tumultuous storm that ends up at Malta. We pick it up then in verses 1 through 6. I call this the witness of testing that was there in Malta. Follow with me. It's on your outline. After we were brought safely through the we then learned that the island was called Malta. That's where they finally ended up, as we talked about the storm last week. Verse 2. The native people, and by the way, let me just pause here. The native people, they're called barbarians in some translations. All that simply means is they didn't speak Greek. It doesn't mean like sometimes they show a barbarian on the Gilligan's Island. There's somebody standing there with a spear and they're covered. No. Okay, so get that picture out of your mind. These are people that just didn't speak Greek. Matter of fact, you'll notice as we go through here, Malta is a pretty important port, and the ship that they're going to get on is actually wintering in Malta. So it's a thriving place. Most of the people there didn't speak Greek. All right. So they're native people, and they showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bunch of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his arm. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. When they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, "He's a god. Small g." Okay, small g. A couple of things to point out. Number one, all right, Luke is very good under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to continually bring up things that are marks of the apostles seen also in the life of Paul. One such is from Mark when it says that the signs that will accompany those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will, if they drink any poison, it will not hurt them, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Luke is very good. He just continues to bring things out from other scriptures to say, see? Now, I believe that Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as other writers in the Bible, and other people believe that. So let's just say the Holy Spirit moved them, moved Luke to do that. So he's bringing out things about the Apostle Paul that he's not someone weird. He is an apostle. He has the credibility of an apostle. But notice in verse 6 that because he shook off the viper into the fire, it didn't hurt him because they were looking. People do that all the time, don't they? Do you ever hear, are you ever guilty of this? Someone is sick and is wondering what they did to deserve that. Okay? Maybe they did or didn't do anything. They deserved it. We deserve much worse, don't we? And sometimes we complain because we're getting something we don't feel like we deserve. So the natural reaction is when somebody has something happen. I wonder what they did. So they said, "Oh, he's a murderer. He's saved by the sea. He should have drowned in the sea, but no, he's still alive. He must be a murderer. He shook the snake off into the fire, and then he didn't swell up. He didn't die." And they said, "He's a god." Now, going back, I just want to bring up something from the past. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas healed a man who was lame on his feet. Okay, God healed. God did the healing work through them. And so the people started celebrating them as gods, right? They thought the gods have come. Now, I want to point out what Paul did at that time. Paul gets up and says, when the people were trying to make them into gods and they wanted to sacrifice to them, Paul and Barnabas heard of this. They tore their garments, rushed out of the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with good and gladness." Now, what is he saying in that time? They were making him into a god? No. And he points out the gospel. They need to repent because God has been good to them. Look, that would go to us all, isn't it? Look, does God provide for your needs? Yes. So wake up and smell what God has done and repent of your ways and turn to the true and living God. That's what they said. So why doesn't Paul do that here? Well, they're not worshiping him. Luke just points out the deduction they made. He's not dying. He must be a god. All right, let's notice something else. As you look at this scene, you're saying, shouldn't Paul have come out and spoken a word of witness at that point? Maybe he did. I don't believe Luke is caught up with that because we're going to notice as we read on, that he was there for 3 months. Now, knowing what you know about the Apostle Paul, if he is somewhere for 3 months, do you think those people around whom he's there would not have heard the gospel? Come on. Of course they did. But let's go on to the next point. The witness, I call this witness of compassion, verses 7 through 10. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. And they also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. It's pretty good stuff here. Now watch this. First of all, we see that the Apostle Paul did have the power to heal, that God worked it through him. And I believe, again, Luke points out this is exactly what happened as you go back in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that the Lord Jesus Christ heals Peter's mother-in-law, and immediately people from the town came and they also found healing. Now, I believe this also happened for a purpose, that God was providing for Paul and the others to travel. Because notice it says, they honored us greatly when we were about to sail. They put on board whatever we needed. let's understand something. Travelers on ancient ships had to provide for their own meals. So stop and think about it. They were on a cargo ship, probably with wheat or something else on this ship, right? And so they would just get a little place on the board, and that's where they had to stay, right? And they had to provide for their own food, because they didn't have, if you've ever been on a cruise, you know, they bring you to the dining room about 16 times a day, and then they even have a midnight buffet and try to feed you that time. But they didn't have those on those ships. And so when I looked at this situation, I thought about back in chapter 27. Remember when after 14 days they're being tossed and turned around and people hadn't eaten, and Paul gets up and says, I think you should go ahead and eat. Right? And he gave thanks for the food and then started to distribute it, and says that 275 people ate. I believe that it was Paul's stash that they were eating. Wouldn't it have been? I mean, he wouldn't have access to the galley, right? No. So stop and think about it. Trace it back. If you go back to your map and you see that he left Caesarea to Sidon, and it says it's Sidon. Some of the brothers came out and ministered to Paul. I believe they were loading him up for his trip. And so he had all this stash, probably dried meat, jerky, whatever, you know, okay, that he was going to have to be able to last through this trip. And then when they were on the trip and they were going past Fairhaven, or they left Fair Havens and they were going toward Malta, in a tumultuous time, and Paul says, it's time to eat. And they're eating his stuff. What am I getting at? Paul became a blessing to others, didn't he? What would you do if you were shipwrecked on an island? Would you think about the needs of others? Probably not in our first thinking. Well, I want you to think about the fact, wherever God has you, wherever God has you on your job, in your neighborhood, whatever God does, He has you there for a purpose. And the first thing that we do in exercising a determined spirit is, because God has changed our hearts, and so we have this determined spirit, so we open up the door and say, how can I minister to others? Paul ministered. He ministered to these people that they came and he healed them. First of all, I thought, isn't it remarkable that Paul, the prisoner, right? They must have loosened the chains on him because he was able to swim to the shore. Secondly, he went out and fetched firewood. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't such a big shot. Right. He was the Apostle Paul, but he was ready to minister to the needs of others. All right, we go on to the second point. Onward to Rome. And I call this building a determined spirit to focus on the promises of God. So first of all, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And we'll take note of our map as we go. So, 11 through 14, it says, after 3 months, they were there on Malta for 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria. That's Egypt, okay? That had come up there. Matter of fact, that was from the same place the ship was that they were on when they were shipwrecked, okay? Came from the same place. And it says, with twin gods as a figurehead. If you'll notice, if you have it on the bottom, or if you're following it on your outline, I don't have it on the bottom. Anyway, they were said to be from the Greek gods of the Castor and Pollux, which are the twins of Zeus and Leda. Ships did this all the time, that they would be named for the gods somehow so that it would offer the seamen some extra protection. Okay. Superstitious, right? Well, Paul didn't try to point that out. He was just getting a ride. All right. So they put in at Syracuse. So you'll notice from Malta, you go up, there's the, the island of, what's that? Sicily. Yeah, Sicily. Okay. And then that's where Syracuse is on the bottom right of this, you'll see it. And then to Regium, that's on the bottom of the boot, right? Of Italy. And they go through the straits there and then up to Puteoli. Okay. Let me point out something to you. When they got to Regium, it is about 257 miles by land if you went from Regium up to Puteoli. Okay, that kind of gives it a perspective. All right? But it says there, notice verse, putting in at Syracuse, verse 12, and we were there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. It's interesting. The brothers that were there, that says, let me point out, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans years before this. And he mentions a lot of people. And so some of these brothers that were at Puteoli and some of the other places, the three taverns and the Appii Forum, were probably some of the Roman church, okay, that Paul knew about. And so he writes to them and greets them as if he knew them. Maybe he had met them at different places. And now he actually sees them. So when they put in at Puteoli, that's the main port to get to Rome. The rest is on foot. When they put in there, it says the brothers had them stay with them for 7 days. Providing. Notice how God provides. God provides. All right. But I want you to notice that Luke's comment says in verse 16, and when we came to Rome. Oh, excuse me, back to verse 15. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far... I'm even off again. Let me find it again. Verse 14. There we found brothers. We're invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Does Luke not know what a map is? Puteoli is 130 miles away from Rome. What's 130 miles? I figured this out. Stand by. Bob's great map interpretation. It's about 130 miles in Central Florida from the west coast to the east coast. Okay, so if you went from here over to Cape Canaveral or to Canaveral, Port Canaveral, isn't that where the ships are, Port Canaveral? Okay, if you went from Clearwater over to Port Canaveral, it's about 130 miles. They're going to walk that. Okay? But notice what Luke does. Luke says, and so we came to Rome. Wait a minute. That's not Rome there. Well, it's on the outskirts of Rome. Right? I think what he's doing is bringing up God's... I think what Paul did was bring up God's promise. Let me review for God's promise for you. Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, take courage, as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Here's what Luke is doing. I think Luke is actually reflecting what Paul did. They came on the outskirts. No more traveling by sea. We're done with that. And now it's 130 miles. But we can do that. What, about 20 miles a day? Right? We can get there. All right, so I think that he realized, and matter of fact, he had some of the Roman church brethren there, and said, we have come to Rome. Not exactly, but he was looking at God's promise as fulfilled. You ever look at God's promises fulfilled in your life? There's a most exciting verse in the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verse 45, where Joshua rehearses before the people and says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord made to the house of Israel has failed. It all came to pass. Do you study the promises of God? Oh, I encourage you to learn them, memorize them. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Okay? And most God's people don't know the promises of God. Hold on to them. I talked one day about the Jesus Person Pocket Promise book, and Michelle Glandon ordered one before the service was over or something like that. I got one the next day from Amazon. And I've been sharing that with other people. Why? Because the promises of God are so important, because it encourages your soul. And I believe what Luke is doing here and is quoting Paul, telling what Paul was doing, and he says, we've come to Rome. Luke promised that we would come to Rome, and here we are. Is that bad? No. Just realize all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and they are amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, right? And, you know, Jan and I will be married 48 years this June. And right from the get-go, I think it was from the get-go, that we learned Jeremiah 33:3. Old J.R. used to call that God's phone number. God says, call unto me. Watch this. Call unto me. That's an open-ended invitation, isn't it? Child of God, just call to me, he says, and I will hear you. And I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. When we go to God, we must understand He's able to do more than we could ask or think or dream or imagine. That's our God. And I believe what's going on is there. Listen to the promises. All right, encouragement then in Rome, verses 15 and 16. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius, that's the marketplace of Appius, and the three taverns to meet us. Now, here's where we go. We got 130 miles to go, and about 90 miles into the system, about 40 miles from Rome then, that's where the Forum of Appius is, and 12 miles further was at the three taverns. So that's another day's journey or so. All right, so again, he met people that seemed to know him. Maybe he had met them earlier. Maybe they just knew him because of the letters. Okay? And then it says in verse 16, onward to the city of Rome. And when he came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself and the Romans and the soldier that guarded him. He was able to be under house arrest, basically have his own apartment. Most people believe that the church at Rome paid for this apartment. But while he was there, he was stuck with a Roman guard. No, the Roman guard was stuck with the Apostle Paul because he was going to get a big earful of the gospel day in and day out, and he finally changed shifts, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Sorry, like the last thing then, the ministry begins in verses 17 through 31, and this I call building a determined spirit by making the most of downtimes. First of all, to the Jews, he wanted to clear up the information in verses 17 through 21 when he says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because of the Jews, I objected, and I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. A couple of things I would just point out. The leaders, probably the leaders of the synagogues of Rome, okay, they had nothing to charge against Paul, but Paul says it's for the hope of Israel that I'm here because of the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel is the same hope that we have. We have hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. We have a hope. Hope is not something we see, because if it's something we see, we can't hope for it. We don't hope for it. Hope is an earnest expectation. It is something that's positive, it's just not yet. And so he says the hope would be the same hope for the United States of America, the same hope for anybody. The hope is in the resurrected Jesus Christ, right? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, today, he has taken away our sins. He has given us power over sin and Satan and even death and sin. He'll raise our bodies again. That's hope. That's expectation. That means he's living with that expectation. And he says, it is because of this expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm a prisoner. And that's why I'm here, boys. I don't know if he said boys to them. I think he probably showed a little bit more restraint at this point, anyway. But notice verse 21. It says, we've received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Back to your map. You notice they were at Senendus, and that wind took them down to Fair Havens, and the winter wind is what caused that nor'easter, that storm that they were in, and they landed on Malta. That same storm kept the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem from going across those waters. Because as Paul warned the people of Fair Havens not to go, the people in Jerusalem had enough sense not to go. But God in His sovereignty had Paul there first in Rome before any of the accusers could get there. Wow. The providence of God. Sometimes we get so upset that things are worked out. I mean, just stop and think, Paul, why did we go through that storm? Why did I have to do that? Why did we have to go to Fair Havens, way off course, and go through the storm? Well, there were some people on Malta that needed the gospel. Right? And Paul needed to get to Rome before the leaders from Israel. I just think that is fascinating. Because then when you look back on your life, how God, maybe you haven't even seen what God has done as a result of your being delayed or things interrupted in your life. But let's notice something in verses 23 through 24. They come back. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging with great numbers, greater numbers. They filled that place. I wonder how big that apartment was. You know, can you imagine it? An 8x8 apartment and 50 people in there. All right, here we go. So it says in verse 23, from morning till evening, Paul does not preach little sermons. He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. I pointed out a couple of things here. Jesus talked about the kingdom. Didn't he talk about the kingdom? John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, right here, now. Okay? What does that mean? He's the king. So let's point out some of the prophets. It says in Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, deal wisely, and execute justice and righteousness in hand. Now, in the land. So I believe what bringing that up, they would say, yes, we're looking for Messiah. And Paul would say, Jesus Christ, Messiah. Okay? Well, Psalm 132 says the Lord swore to David in an oath in which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body will be set on your throne. They will say, yes, we're looking for Messiah. Paul would say, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They would say, well, how about Psalm 89? Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness not to lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His kingdom as long as the sun before me, like the moon, shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. They said, well, yeah, we're waiting for Messiah. Paul would say, Jesus Christ is Messiah. Now, wait a minute. You keep giving me the same answer, Paul. What are you talking about? Well, then I believe that we have an insight when he spoke it in Acts chapter 13. This has been fulfilled to us, their children, Jewish children, raising Jesus as it was written in the second Psalm. Oh, what's the second psalm about? God has established His Son on His throne. He is King of kings and Lord of lords today. When did He establish that? Upon the resurrection. Listen to this. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today have I begotten you." And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to see corruption, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, He says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what? He could have gone to Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw that statue. Right, to the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron mixed with mud. And he says, in the days of those kings, the Babylonian government, the Medo-Persian government, the Greek government, and finally the Roman government. In the days of those kings, he will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. Just as you saw this stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to you, O king, after this, that God will do this. Remember seen in Revelation chapter 19? There's one on a horse, a white horse. And there's one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. And he has a sword. And on the sword is written truth. And on his thigh is written faithful and true. Who is that on that horse? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some future day. Upon the resurrection. And he's there to move against the kingdoms. What that means is no kingdom of this world, no man-made kingdom can stop the kingdom of God. That's our king. They got an earful. They did. But notice what happened. I realize I get caught up in this. I'm like Paul. No, I'm not like Paul. I would never compare myself to Paul because he's like on a scale of 1 to 10. He's 50 and I'm like -1 or something like that. Anyway, notice their pattern of resistance. Okay. It says in verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Verse 25, they were disagreeing among themselves and they departed after Paul had made one statement. Okay, so let's look at that statement. They were stubborn. They didn't want to believe. Notice what he does. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 4. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but you will never understand. You will be indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal. So let it be known to you this day, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Now, understand that we know that it takes God to open our eyes, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, but they're spiritually discerned. So upon the Jewish people, the people that were so filled with the interpretations of the Word of God, they wouldn't hear it. God was reasoning with them through the words of the Apostle Paul to say, listen, here's what God has done. It's all in Jesus Christ. And they said, no, have it. He says, we'll go to the Gentiles. Now, Paul did that other times. When he reasoned with the Jews in other places, he did that a lot. He said, okay, I've given you this. I'm going. So the question is, did Paul hate the Jewish people? Absolutely not. In Romans chapter 9, he says this, if it were possible, oh, listen to this, if it were possible, I would be accursed if my own countrymen would come to Christ. Wow. That's a heavy statement. And in Romans chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, my brothers and sisters of Jewish background that they would come to know Christ. For I bear them record, he says, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to this book. He says, they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness. It's the righteousness that's given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Being ignorant of that, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Wow. I gotta get to the end of this. So let's just notice to the he goes to the Gentiles and notice verse 29. And you're saying, wait a minute, Bob, there is no verse 29 there. I noticed that too. And a little footnote in the Bible says, some manuscripts add verse 29, which says, when they had heard these things, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. Okay? But notice Paul's unique ministry then in verses 30 and 31. He lived there in Rome for 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul paid for his own provision, his own quarters, shared the gospel with anybody that came. So this happened between years 60 and 62, and Luke's account ends. Okay, this is extra biblical stuff, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because it's interesting, because this is closing out the book of Acts as Luke has taken us from the apostles. Paul and Barnabas, Paul, and finally Paul's in. Information as to what happened beyond the time Paul comes from extra biblical sources. So a couple of, number one, Clement wrote in the first century, no, he wrote in the third century, excuse me, first century, about 95 A.D., he speaks of Paul preaching in the limits of the West, which indicates his fulfilling his desire, as we find in Romans chapter 15, to go to Spain. Okay? That would point to his release from the first Roman. So he had 2 years, and it sounds like he was released. That's backed up by a guy named Eusebius in 325 AD, wrote that Paul was freed from confinement and carried on further ministry until he was arrested and placed in the second Roman imprisonment, in which he was then martyred. So let's put it in perspective. 60 to 62, he's in home confinement with the Roman guard. But people are coming to him, right? And then from 62 to 64, it seems like he's free. So some believe that he actually went to Spain. I've even heard a preacher say he went to Great Britain. I don't know. We don't have any record of that. But here's what happened. In AD 64, Rome was burned to the ground. There was an emperor by the name of Nero who said that he played the fiddle while Rome was burning. And they wanted to blame somebody on that. Some people actually think Nero started it. But what he did was said the Christians did it. So people began to persecute the Christians in hot pursuit. And I believe what they found was two leaders in Rome, one by the name of Peter, the other by the name of Paul. In AD 65, Peter is crucified, but won't, and the tradition says he won't let him crucify himself by the same look that Jesus had, so he asked to be crucified upside down. They took Paul, who was in prison at the time, took him out with a sword and just cut off his head. In God's sovereignty, he has Paul in prison. First in house arrest and then later on in a jail cell, probably in a hole in Rome. During this time, he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and they believe that during his release, he wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Titus, and during his last days, he wrote 2 Timothy. Have you ever seen any complaining in those books? Nope. Here's why. Paul had a spirit about him that could not be stopped. It was given to him by God, but he exercised it because wherever he was, he saw that as an opportunity to minister. Paul's spirit could not be stopped because he really believed in the promises of God, and he held to those promises. Third, he had an unbeatable spirit because no matter where he was, even in jail, he made the best use of the time. And I close out the book of Acts by saying, so can you. Acts chapter 1 begins with the coming of the Spirit and says you'll go out to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they went to the ends of the earth in Rome. And from Rome it sounded out. They had an unbeatable spirit because God is the one who's in control and He gives us great blessings to be used to give to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account in the book of Acts. Thank you so much for taking Saul of Tarsus from a person who hated the truth to a person who lived the truth and died for the truth. Thank you, Father, for the words you gave to him. Thank you for the writing of Luke, the inspired writing of Luke. Thank you for these days through the book of Acts, and thank you for this time today. Oh God, we pray that you would encourage our hearts because we get discouraged and want to give up. But give us grace to persevere as Paul did, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Larry, do you mind helping this morning with Rick and the